Well, what can you say but amazing to that? Thank you, Peter. So, man, I'm so glad that you are here. Those of you who've been around a long time, as well as those of you who are new, it's really fun meeting new people too. And for those of you who are online, if you're in the area, show up sometime. If you're in the room, I'm always here at the end. And if I haven't met you yet, I'd love to meet you. So we are in this Reimagine series, which is way more than a series. This launches us on the next really era of our church as we reimagine, we rethink church for a whole new cultural reality and new things that God is up to, because he's always on the move. He doesn't stay still when you follow him, and a whole new generation. And today we're focused on the generation part and what it means to pass the faith on to the next generation, and how that's something that all of us, it's incumbent on all of us to be part of. And we just heard on the video the question, what is the faith of the next generation worth? How do you answer that?
Everything.
I mean, what could be more important than that? And we're gonna see how important it is to God throughout all of history, and certainly in our time now, today. But it is, like I said, it is a responsibility for every one of us, not just to run a good race ourselves, but to realize we have a baton in our hand. And it's up to us, whether you have your own kids or not, it's up to all of us to pass the faith on to the next generation. Every generation, passing the faith on to the next generation. And certainly those of us who have kids or grandkids, you're like, yeah. But that's true, again, of everybody. All of us have connection with next generation in our lives, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our friendship circles, in our family, and certainly here at church. And we want to do all we can to help the next generation win. And so today we're going to talk about that, because I think we all want to. It's like, okay, yeah, that's great. But how? And what does that look like? And to cover that, we're going to look at Jesus, who's always a reliable guide, and a story in the life of Jesus that is a really important one. But I'm not sure anybody who reads Matthew, Mark, Luke, you know, would say, oh, that's my number one Jesus story. I'm not sure when you read through it, it would make the top 50 for people. It's just one of those stories, honestly, you read and you're like, oh, that's so nice, that's so sweet. Jesus, he's nice, I like him. But it doesn't seem that serious or that whatever. And so the story isn't there just to say that Jesus is nice. The story is, I think if Jesus was picking, this would be one of the big ones. This would be one of the top ones. And one of the reasons I know that is that it's in, there are three biographical books about Jesus's life, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay, there's also John, which tells stories and teachings of Jesus, but that one's unique. Because what John was doing, he had a thesis, and he's very selective. He selects certain teaching and certain miracles to demonstrate that thesis about the identity of Jesus. So he's doing something kind of unique. He's not just sort of sharing the Jesus story. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are doing something much broader. They're sharing the Jesus story. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you care, called the Synoptic Gospels, all are doing that. And all three of them have this one story in it because it was a big deal. It's also, we know it's a big deal because it's one of the two times we have in the stories of Jesus that he gets really ticked off, where he gets really angry. And that's important because you can tell a whole lot about a person by what makes them really angry, right? I mean, what makes you angry is just going to tell you, well, that must be a big deal to you. There's something there that's a big deal. And true, whether it's frustration or big anger, like for me, you know, on Sundays, when I like to eat on Sundays, and that's a good thing, right? And when I want to eat on Sundays and I'm out, it's a little frustrating, right? Because Chick-fil-A is closed. Those stinking Christians, like, come on, you know? The local good cafe, I mean, local good coffee company, it's going to be open on Sundays, and we're Christians. I mean, come on, you know? So if you're Chick-fil-A people, then, you know, I'm all for you. I think it's great. But, okay, that's kind of a dumb one. But there are things that do make me seriously angry in our world, and should. And you think, well, I wonder what makes Jesus angry, you know? Well, and God angry. Well, we don't have to guess, at least because we have two stories. One of them is the one that we're not sharing today. And you may be aware of that story. Some of you are thinking about this one because he was angry. When he drove the money changers out of the temple, you know that story? I mean, literally makes a whip and goes and uses it to drive people out of this area of the temple. And it wasn't just about changing money in the temple. That really wasn't the thing. The problem that he had was that the Jewish people who were God's people in the Old Testament leading up to the Messiah, him, Jesus, were to be a light to the nations. Israel was to be a light to the nations. The temple was to be a place where all the nations could come and connect with God. And what they were doing is they set up shop to buy and sell implements for worship for them in the court of the Gentiles, which was the place where the nations were to come and commune with God. But they were so far from God's heart, so internally focused, that they were like, well, we don't want those dirty Gentiles here. We don't want the nations here. Gross. They have like cooties, spiritual cooties. We'll be contaminated. We don't want, we'll be contaminated. We don't want them. And so basically they just pushed them out for their own convenience. And they chose to be bouncers rather than ushers for the nations in the presence, to be come into the presence of God. And any time a group of people choose to be bouncers, religious people, his people, choose to be bouncers instead of ushers, he's gonna get ticked off. And I think that's true today too, and it happens all the time. The other story is has that in common actually too. It's a time when the disciples chose to be bouncers rather than ushers. And Jesus gets really ticked off, and it relates to the kids. And here's the story, and we'll do Mark. Again, it's in Matthew, in Luke as well, but we'll use Mark. Got to choose somebody. People were bringing little children to Jesus. So these were like babies or little, you know, kids that you still hold on to. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, and that's to bless them, and Matthew adds that. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, ticked off. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. So that's the story. So what was happening is people in this region, it never happened before, but people in this region were kind of getting that, okay, Jesus is a bigger deal than we thought. He's not just another rabbi, that this is the one maybe promised from God, and even more than that. And so they decide, hey, let's bring our babies so that he could bless them and pray over them. Now that was something they would do in their culture at a specific time in their calendar. The day before the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, was a day where you would bring your babies and toddlers to the elders and to the scribes as well, and they would do this blessing, which is like a prayer, a praying for God's favor and his blessing and his goodness over these kids. And so they would do that time of year. But, and so that was a normal thing. And a blessing is like a prayer. In fact, there's multiple ones in the Bible. One of those is in the book of Numbers 6, and we sing a song based on this. In fact, after this talk, we're gonna sing this song. But this gives you an idea of what a blessing is. In Numbers 6, he says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." That's a blessing that you say over somebody, right? And so that's what they wanted. The other time you see the blessings happen like this in the Bible is parents saying blessings over their children, which think about how powerful that is, to speak words of encouragement, words of belief, praying over, may God bless you and be favorable to you and, you know, be gracious to you, all that, to speak words of blessing over your children. And in fact, my son Colin and his wife Kinsey, they have our two grandbabies, and 1-year-old and 3-year-old, Mabel and Eden, and one on the way, so that's exciting. And so with them. But what they do is every Friday night, they have a special meal. And part of the specialness of that meal as a family is they say a blessing. Both Kenzie will do it, and then Colin will do it. We'll say a blessing over each girl. And they, just for focus and attention span, they kind of put their hands with their face and look at them real, you know, real close in their eye, kind of go like this to look. And they'll speak Sometimes it's a Bible verse over them or words of encouragement, how much they're loved, how proud they are of her, of each girl. Or they'll pray a prayer over them, a prayer of blessing. And it's a powerful thing. In fact, I know it's sinking in because a few months ago, I was with Eden, the three-year-old, and she wanted to bless me, I guess, because she did that. She came and she grabbed my face and she looked at me and she said, "Pops, I love all my friends, but you're my best friend." Well, that's like, okay, you want a car? What do you want? Like, house, you know what? But that's a blessing, right? I mean, think about that. Think about how powerful that is to do over a child. Because in our world, there's plenty of words of discouragement and criticism and evaluation and all the ways you don't measure up, but that's not what a blessing is. A blessing is one of belief. You could think, "I love you, I'm proud of you, I believe in you. This is what I hope God does in your life. This is what I'm praying for you." Those are words of blessing. And what they wanted was Jesus to do that. But the disciples see it happening, like they're gonna cut it off at the pass because they feel like they're kind of big shots and Jesus is a big deal. And they're seeing this as sort of trivial. Like, Jesus is a big deal. He's teaching, he's doing all this stuff. Does he really have time for these random people with these random babies? I don't think so. So they choose to be a bouncer instead of an usher. And when Jesus sees it, because they're rebuking them, they're not just stopping, "Get away, go, he doesn't want you." And when Jesus sees that, it says he becomes indignant. That's not just a little bit mad. The word in the original language in the New Testament Greek, it's a strong word for anger. He got ticked off. If you want to tick Jesus off, again, be a bouncer instead of being an usher. And in this case, with kids. And he rebukes them. And I'm going to read the English translation of what he said again, but it does smooth it out, which is okay, because when you translate, that's what happens. But in the original language in Greek, it's staccato, meaning it's very sharp. Like, you can tell he wasn't just speaking calmly. It's like when you say, you know, you get really upset or something, you say, "Stop talking now." Or, you know, "Get your little hiney over here," you know, a little kid or something. You know, it's very staccato, and so think of it in that way. When he says, "Let the little children come to me," literally, "and stop stopping them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And then he adds a teaching. "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." It's such an important teaching, because this is what we call the gospel, the good news of the gospel, which is this. It's for all the wrong people. That what God has, what Jesus talks about his kingdom means life under his reign, life under his rule. Life as it was meant to be before sin and a broken world messed it up. It's turning the world right side up in our world too. It refers to everything that God wants for us, everything God has for us and for our world. That's the kingdom of God. And the disciples would have been taught their whole life that when the Messiah, the Savior that was predicted in the Old Testament came, they were taught bad teaching. They were taught by their religious leaders that the kingdom that he would bring would only be for the good ones, the deserving ones, the ones who had achieved, the ones who were good at being good and good at being religious. So everybody was trying to be as good as they could. Boy, Jesus is saying, and he said it a number of ways, multiple times, "Yeah, that's not my kingdom." His kingdom was an upside down kingdom. It's like the pyramid was just flipped, that his kingdom is for all the wrong people, all the people who don't deserve it. No perfect people allowed. It's only ones who can't come, because you know what? There are no perfect people and there are no good ones. We're all sinful people. It's for all the people who know that. And he realized it's about God's grace and his mercy, not about our accomplishment and performance so we have a relationship with God. That's why the gospel is good news. It's not about trying to be good enough for God. I mean, think about a little baby, like he's talking about. How deserving is a little baby? I mean, really, what do they do that's achievement-oriented? I mean, they cry, they poop, They eat, they sleep, and when they're awake, they look cute when they're not crying. But that's about it. And that's what Jesus is saying, is this is not for the deserving. But what do babies do really well? They receive love really well. And that's what he's saying. My kingdom is for those who receive love knowing they don't deserve it. That's who my kingdom's for. And some of you are staying away from God, or you're trying to be good enough for God to make up for something that you've done or whatever. That's not the deal. Again, it's for all the wrong people, and we're all in the same boat. We're all the wrong people. That's the good news of the gospel. And Jesus is saying, man, that, you better learn from these guys, because that's how it works. And then what does he do? He took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Now notice, if he was really wanting to be efficient and get on with his day, because he was busy, he would have just done like a mass, you know, real quick 2 or 3 minute thing. Hey, everybody just bring your babies up close. I can't hold all of them, but I'm just gonna go like this and pray a quick blessing, okay? And then in a minute, you're done, bada bing, bada boom, and move on. But that's not what he does. And the disciples were like, whoa, this is a big deal to him, because he takes each child one at a time, and he holds that little baby that he created, and he blesses them, and he prays over them, and he touches them. And then he goes to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. I have to believe it was one of his favorite days of his earthly life, because that's God's heart for the next generation. And that's consistent. Like when you go through the whole Bible, like the Old Testament too, and about that God is a God of generations, and he cares very deeply about one generation passing, doing whatever we can. There's no guarantees, but doing whatever we can to pass the faith on to the next and to the next and to the next. And for us always to remember, it's not just about us, but for the next generation and the generation to come, that this is a relay race. And there's so many passages I had to choose from. I just had to pick one. We're doing the draft this week, you know, the NFL draft. This is my draft pick I ended up choosing. Psalm 78:1-6, where it says, my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will not tell, we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Do you see? He's a God of generations. In fact, when you look at it, I'll read that part of it, and to see how many generations, I just think this is really cool. So I've got my little ding bell because I'm not so good at math. So I'm gonna, if it gets above 2, it starts stretching me. So I'm just gonna, as we read through it, we're gonna count the generations in the passage. He said he commanded our ancestors, generation 1, to teach their children, 2, so that the next generation, 3, would know them, even the children yet to be born. Now, does that count as the next generation? Yes. I'm going to go ahead and count it. It's kind of about 0.5, okay, because it's those not to be born, but we'll count it. And they in turn would tell their children. So it's either 4.5 or 5. And here's what this tells me, that when God looks at you, he doesn't just see you, because he's eternal. When he sees you, he sees generations to come from you. And he already knows them. And his heart is for, not just for you, but for your children if you choose to have them, or however you relate to a child if you don't, your children and their 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 children. And for us to do all we can to pass the faith on and pass the faith on and pass the faith on. And like I said earlier, there are no guarantees. And I mean, God the Father has prodigal children, and he's a good dad. There are no guarantees. I have learned over the years, being a pastor for so long, that generally prodigals return. They do. Sometimes it's scary and it takes a long time. And we pray for them like crazy, right? But it just, they have to do their journey, and it just, that's just what happens. So be encouraged. But But how do we do all we can to pass the faith on and pass the faith on? And we're going to do a whole series on that and back to school period this year. It's a mini series. So for those of you who are single, please understand it actually does apply to you too. You'll see that. But, or don't have kids, it applies to you. But we'll spend a few weeks just on that. How do we, because it's so important. How do we pass the faith on to the next generation? But let me just give a little sneak peek of that, because I think if you're gonna, the most important principle there is if you're gonna pass the faith on to the next generation, guess what? You've gotta have it first. You can only pass on what you already have. And therefore, the most important thing you can do for the faith of the next generation in your life, whether it's a brother or sister, or a niece or a nephew, or a neighbor, or a coworker, or your children, or your grandchildren, the best thing you can do is to develop a vibrant Christianity that's catchable, that's contagious. And that doesn't mean being perfect, but it does mean being congruent. And when you're not perfect, being honest about it and not being hypocritical. And just saying, you know what? I blew it and I'm sorry. I mean, that, all that, right? It's modeling. What we say is important. What we teach and being intentional, we'll talk about that in that series. I don't wanna minimize that. But even more important than what we say is actually what we do, because kids are watching all the time, aren't they? That's a scary thing. Modeling is so powerful. When I think about this, it was a major wake-up call for me. I always think about it when I think about modeling and how kids are absorbing everything. And I'm sure I've shared it before, but I was Colin, my oldest, was, I don't know, maybe three. He was in a car seat and he could talk. And he was in the back seat. So whatever age that is, little toddler, he's back there. We're driving on 75, and somebody in the left-hand lane was going slow. Actually, I was in the left-hand lane. They went from the center lane into my lane and then slowed down, okay? And before I could say anything out loud, I hear from the back seat, from the car seat, "Out of the way, bozo." Seriously, "Out of the way, bozo." Now, how did he know to say that? He'd been driving with Christy, obviously. And, but I remember thinking, oh my goodness, I've got to be careful, right? Because they just absorb and watch everything, right? And right now, kids in your life, and I'm not just talking about your own kids, kids in your life, they're watching you and they're learning. They're learning what it means to be a human. They're learning what it means to be a Christian. They're learning what it means to be a worker, a career in your career. They're learning what it means to be a person of character or not. They're learning what it means to be a husband, if you're a husband, or a wife, if you're a wife, or a single person, if you're a single person. They're learning everything, right? They're absorbing it. And therefore, if you want to pass it on, make sure the best thing you can do is grow your own relationship with God and make it a priority and take steps yourself that then is catchable. And again, I'm not talking about being perfect. In fact, model being an imperfect person who loves Jesus and is covered by his grace. That's what we need to be. Don't try to act perfect, because you're not. And they'll know that pretty quick. And then when they get older, I mean, it's important from the beginning, but make sure, but especially as they get older, the influence that you have starts to weaken a little bit. You still have it, but they realize at some point that you're not as smart as they thought, that you're not quite as strong as they thought, right? And you're not quite as perfect as they thought. And whether that's 9 or 10 or 11 or 20, sometime in there, right? And I think it's important even before then, like in Kids Co and all that, to have them involved so they have other people in their life and adults in their life and kids in their life who are helping them in their spiritual journey. And I hope you're making that a priority. But certainly by the time they get that age, it's a little bit frustrating, you know, because all of a sudden you'll tell them something as a teenager and they'll roll their eyes and blow you off, right? And then some coach or somebody will tell them the same thing and they'll be like, "Oh, Coach so-and-so said this, and so amazing." You're like, "Well, last week I said the same thing," and you rolled your eye, right? And you're like, "Come on," you know, but all of a sudden, right, everybody else is the expert. And that's natural. That's okay. That's part of them becoming their own person. And don't freak out about that. That's the way it's supposed to be. And they'll actually come back around. Sometime in college, you'll get this call. "Hey, I need some advice." And you're like, "Who's this?" You know, it'll happen. But in the meantime, you're still way more influential than you think. You may not feel like it, but you are the most influential person in their life if you're a parent. But you need other people in their life, other adults, young adults, and other in all kind of, who are congruent with what we believe and who are speaking that and encouraging them. And it's so important. And to have kids involved, if you want them involved in youth ministry, don't wait till they're 17 and drop them off down there. I mean, sometimes that works, but do it now, like when they're two. And just keep them involved. And then so that they have friends, and that's the easiest way to do it. But I promise you, our youth ministries, they're built around that of welcoming new kids in, and they know how to do that, and even though it's scary. And if you are 17 or 16, you're like, oh, I would love to do Lyft, but that's scary. Let me encourage you to get over that. And once you do, it'll be great. It's awkward at the beginning. Everybody knows that. But there's people who are there just to help make that easier. And I am so thankful, and I want to thank you as a church for my two boys. Because last week, I had two people tell me, oh, I talked to Colin today. And as he was getting advice and perspective from you. And I was like, man, thank you. And I was with Caleb a few weeks ago. He told me the same thing. People that used to be like small group leaders and all that reaching out to him and him talking and all that, and how appreciative he is. I mean, we need other people in our kids' lives. And therefore, make yourself available to kids in your life and make it a priority, just like Jesus did. Life's busy, but make it a priority and be available to them. And as Jesus did. And as a church, we want to be there for you as parents or grandparents, or we want to be there here for the kids, for kids in our community and kids in our church. And that's a big part of this project, part of Reimagine that we're doing, because Reimagine is an era. It's bigger than the project, but there is a project called Reimagine that many of us will be involved in. And it's in fact, in 2 weeks is the big step weekend when those of us who are participating in the financial part will make our pledges of what we believe God would call us to do over the next 2 years above and beyond our regular giving. And like I've said every time, some of you are getting really nervous and you don't like me talking about that. And that just means you're not ready to give. And I get it. Like, you probably have a good reason. You're new in the church and you're like, yeah, I don't trust you people. I get that. Or maybe you're new in your faith, you're kicking the tires of Christianity, and you're just like, hey, I'm just trying to figure it out. That's a church for all of us, right? So I get that. That's cool. Or you may be in a really financially difficult situation. Well, that makes sense. So there's all kinds of reasons that would make sense. But for those of us who are open to participating, which is most of us, then I hope you're praying about that and saying, God, what would you call me to do? This is a big project. It's a $20 million project, which means that takes everybody who's willing. That's why we gave everybody socks, right? It's like, okay, we better all take a step because Christy and I are praying about our step. We're not recipients of this money, okay? Just so you know, we're actually givers. And we're praying about, okay, God, stretch us and stretch our faith and stretch our ability to sacrifice. And people who do grow like crazy. That's a huge part of it. So just, I hope you're praying about that. But here's the project parts of this, the next anchoring the faith in the next generation. One, and you saw it reflected in the video, is about camp and mission trips. We want to, from these resources, subsidize camps and mission trips to make it affordable for everybody and easy to invite their friends and making an easy yes. Because camp has always been significant. Like, I used to do youth ministry here. And, you know, God always, I mean, many of us have been to camp or some mission trip. It's like, oh man, that's where God really impacted me or, you know, spoke to me. And that's always been true. But it is more true now, way more true than when I did youth ministry 30 years ago. And the reason is because kids are so much busier than 30 years ago and so much more distracted than 30 years ago. We didn't have cell phones when I did youth ministry. We didn't have smartphones. I just saw this week, there was a new study that came out that the average teenager spends 9 hours a day on their smartphone. 9 hours. Like, that's, now, then I thought, well, I wonder how many I do. And I don't want to know the answer. So I'm not picking on, you know, those of you who are teenagers. I think all of us spend on, but that's a lot, right? That's a, and Average attention span, by the way, of in that age group right now, 9 seconds, which is really encouraging when you speak this long, like for a living. But yeah, 9 seconds. So there you go. So next time you want to tell something to your kid, remember that, you know, you got 9 seconds. So you better bottom line it. And so you think about, right, in a distracted world and busy world, you get kids at camp where they're away from that distraction and they're away from their busyness and God can speak. And that's where major life change happens. And the rest of the year in the program is really about, okay, let's just submit that in our small groups and in our large group gatherings. And so camp is a really big deal, but it's expensive. And I mean, we've subsidized it already now because of this, but it's gonna be like 600 and something bucks, which for some families, like, well, who cares? No big deal. But for a lot of families, that's a really big deal. And certainly if you're inviting somebody who doesn't know Jesus as a teen and you're like, oh yeah, come, it's only $600, you know, it's like, what? And so we wanna bring that way down where everybody can go and easy to invite friends to. And I'd love to triple the number of kids we take to camp every year. Same with mission trips and stuff. It's just, so that's camp. We also are adding a new retreat. And that retreat is something Christy and I are doing for seniors in high school before they go off to whatever they go off to, college or work or military, whatever they're doing. I do not want to graduate kids out of Christianity. I want to anchor the faith of that generation and do whatever I can. So part of that, just as a pastor, and some of you are seniors or you're juniors, and I want to get to know you a little bit. And so does my wife. And just to realize, hey, whether you think about it this way, I know you got youth pastors, but I'm your pastor too. And when you go off into the future, I want you to know how to contact us if you need us. And there's some conversations that I think are really helpful and important to have that we'll have. And then it'll also be fun. And other youth leaders will be there too. And so if you're a senior in high school right now, because the first one is planned, but it's for this next year. So it's for November. It's the weekend, Friday night and Saturday, the weekend before Thanksgiving. For seniors in high school next year. So if you're a senior in high school this year, here's what you do. You've only got a few weeks to fail. So if you want to go, just flunk. And you got it. It's going to be hard because you only got like a few weeks. But I think you can do it. We'll do a little prayer thing and we'll, you know. No, I'm kidding. If you want to come in November, you'll probably, wherever you'll be, you know, if you want to come in November and you're a senior now, then you come and you sign up when that comes out and that'll be great too, okay? So that's the camp stuff. We also, there's some, as it relates to youth ministry and children's ministry, there are some building changes we need to make at our Sloan Creek campus and the children's area and the kids area. We don't actually have to add square footage, but need to reprogram that. And if you served in that ministry, you'd be like, yes, we do. And then in the youth area at Woodbridge, that youth ministry is growing and they've got half of their building done. But the upper half is actually like locked because we weren't able to get it done in the last of these projects. And so we want to do that. That's actually their auditorium and that kind of stuff. And so we want to hope to do that. And then we have a residency program. And the residency program is one of the most important things we do. I came from the residency program. Jack Warren came from the residency program, our chief of staff. Glenn Breckner, one of our executive pastors. Eric Torrance, another of our executive pastors. I mean, you look at it just, but all right now, there is not enough people going into ministry. And we want to change that, if that's what God's called them to do. And to do all we can to develop the next generation and to let them see, hey, is this even something for me or not? And to get to know that. And if it is, okay, let's grow and let's develop. And so right now we have 10 interns, residents. We hope to have 20. We also have an intern program for those who are younger, for those coming out of high school and those in college. That's a summer program. And we want to, of course, continue that as well. Because we want to do all we can to pass the baton to the next generation. Because they're not just the future, they're now. They're the church now. And we want to honor that. And make sure that we do all we can to anchor the faith of the next generation as they do take steps forward. Because Psalm 78, again, you know, my draft pick, He commanded our ancestors to teach their children, forgot to ring the bell, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. This is a relay race, right? How much is the faith in the next generation worth? Everything. And so what I want us to do is we're going to pray, and I want you to pray with the next generation in mind, but not abstractly. I want you to think of names, people, faces we're going to take to God. And because I want us to just say, okay, God, I want to lift these names, these people up, these somebody younger than you. They don't have to be little kids either. It could be young adults, whatever, in your life. And we're going to take them to God because I think we know how much God cares about them. And so let's bow our heads together in prayer. And I'm going to invite you just to, in your heart, just sort of speak those names that God's put on your heart. In that passage in Numbers we read, the blessing, one of the interesting things about that is that God tells Moses, this is the blessing I want the priest to say over the people I love. Meaning, humans didn't make it up. He made it up because he said, I want to bless people and I want you to ask me. And so the people that you have in your mind, the next generation you have in your mind, God is wanting to bless them and pour out blessing and mercy in their life. And so he's just saying, would you please just pray a prayer of blessing? And so right now, just do that. Just pray for them, that God would bless them, keep them, have mercy on them, show favor to them, guide them, empower them. And then I want us to think about you and me. The only way we come into relationship with God, remember, is to be like a child who doesn't deserve anything, but is only good at receiving love and saying yes. That's how to begin a relationship with God. And for some of you, this might be a time to be like, oh, I didn't realize that. And to quit trying to be good enough for God, to quit trying to be deserving, and instead realizing it's not about that. The beginning of a relationship with God is realizing like a child, God, I don't deserve anything. You just love me and you want to know me and you want to change me and transform me. You want my life to be different. I do too. But you just want to receive me as I am and then help me walk into a new future. And so God, I say yes to you. And that's what it means to begin a relationship with God. Father, we thank you for your immeasurable love for us and for the generation to come, and the one to come after that, and the one to come after that, and the one to come after that. In Jesus' name, amen.